Good morning. My voice sounds a little funky. Doesn't hurt me, just going to hurt you to listen to it, that's all. We're going to continue what we started with, to live in awe. To live in awe. And today I want to talk about getting started. How do we develop this awe and get it started with an awe? And I think part of the problem is what the Bible is talking about as awe is pretty much disappeared from our society. We talk about awe like, oh, that was a good game. This coffee is awesome. And it is, but it's a different kind of awe. Biblically, awe went much, much deeper. Awe is a heart that trembles at the greatness of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. Awe is the posture of a soul overwhelmed by who he is, his holiness, his power, his mercy, his sovereignty, and his nearness. Awe is the response of realizing that God wants to be with us, to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. I'm kind of reminded of being a teenager and asking a girl out, and she says yes. And it's like, oh my gosh, I was expecting a no, but I got a yes. Now what do I do? The people of God were always meant to live in awe. God is always saying yes to us. To live in awe is not a moment, but it's a lifestyle. Living in awe of God means responding to God with a heart that is deeply aware, deeply moved, and deeply surrendered. That takes deliberate action on our part. Last week, Sandy talked about the path to awe. And she, if you remember, there were 3 points. Fear Yahweh, which is the name of God. Praise Yahweh. And glorify Yahweh. Over the next couple of weeks, she's going to break that down for us. That first one, fear Yahweh. Fear. I've heard it most of my life taught. Well, when the Bible says fear, it's talking awe. Not fear like scared fear. I'm not sure that I was taught correctly. Sandy's going to go into that some more next week. But today we're going to talk about starting on this path to awe, why it matters, and how it transforms us. So point one, awe begins with a right view of God. I think part of the problem is we make God way too small. And a small view of God leads to small faith. But a great view of God produces great faith, great obedience, great courage, and great surrender. The more we understand his power and his holiness, the more our awe grows. Now, you say, I don't make God small. Or do you? Do you confine God to this building? I'll come and see God here in the church, but don't you be showing up at my workplace. Those people, they don't know this person that shows up Sunday morning. They see somebody different. And I like it that way. I can let my hair down. Don't you be showing up in the passenger seat when I'm driving down the highway and the crazies are out there cutting me off. Because I got words to say that you don't want to hear. I think sometimes we make God way too small. We try to confine him to a box. God, you stay here, and I'll worship you here, and I'll do all the things that you require here, but I got this over here under control. Just let me run with this. Hands off, God. Well, I've got news for you. You don't have that part under control. That leads us to subpoint A, awe is seeing God as he truly is. The psalmist, which I believe was David here, spent a lot of time out in the fields at night looking up at the stars when there's not a whole lot of light pollution. You can see the stars and how majestic they are. And he wrote this in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began and appeared at his command. Did you see that? Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. Two separate words. Can't be the same thing. It's two separate words. Ponder that. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. There was nothing. God spoke into the nothingness and suddenly there's everything. Now, evolutionary science will tell you that out of nothing, everything began. How can nothing create nothing? You know. Anyhow, the stars and the galaxies continue to astound astronomers. And the more they look, the more they discover the vastness of space, the form and movement of the planets and the stars and the galaxies point to an intelligent life. Someone really big. Let's continue with Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. Wow. How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 12 said, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who's measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth and has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale?" When I read that, I was reminded of watching my grandma cook. She was a good cook. But when she wanted to add something to the pot, she'd do a pinch of something. And it was just like God said, pinch, here's some stars. Pfft, sprinkle little stars over his creation. She also, you know, how much of, you know, flour or baking soda or something should we put in? Oh, just a handful. And she'd measure stuff with her handful, dump it in. God measured the oceans when he was creating. He said, oh, they need some water there. That ought to do it. God is huge, folks. He does that with his fingers and the palm of his hand. I have a little graphic here to show you that is, imagine sitting on Earth, and we're launching out of Earth in a rocket ship, traveling in far excess of the speed of light. Will it fire? Okay. Multiple times the speed of light, we're leaving Earth. And as we go out here, we see we finally get to the sun at 95 million miles. Pluto is further on out. We're still going 4.7 billion miles out there to Pluto. Now that's taken about 7 hours for light, if we're traveling the speed of light, to get out to Pluto. That's really moving fast. The nearest star is 4 light years away. My mind can't comprehend this. The Milky Way's edge is 100,000 light years away. That distant galaxy, I don't even know how big that number is in miles, but light takes 3.3 billion years to get there, or from there to here. The observable universe, 275 sextillion, whatever that number is, it would take 33.8 years traveling at the speed of light to get to the edge of what we now see. But that's not the end. That's just what we were able to see with powerful telescopes. Folks, God is huge, absolutely huge. The next graphic, Kim, this puts it kind of in a line, some of what I was talking about. Getting this speed of light in your head, you're looking up this monitor, it took 10 nanoseconds. That's 1/1,000,000th of a second for that light to hit your eye. That's how fast light moves. But 8 minutes for the light from the sun to get to you, that's a long ways away. And some of those other numbers that I was quoting out across there. The universe is huge. God created it with his fingers and speaking. There's no denying that God is huge and creates big things. What stands in stark contrast to the hugeness of God is his attention to detail. The more powerful our electron microscopes become, the more intricate our world appears. In just the last few years, researchers at MIT have been able to observe what happens at the moment life begins. With very powerful microscopes, they were able to watch when that sperm enters the egg. And when it does, at that instant, there's a light burst. Some of you have seen that. But there's something else that takes place. And Kim, if we can go to that next graphic, that's what happens. That's what they observed. This wave of calcium ions traveling across the surface of the egg. What was it doing? Well, one of the things it does is it signals to the egg it's time to begin dividing. And so that egg divides into two, those two divide into four, and so on and so on and so on. That division doesn't start until that instant. The other thing that happens there is as those calcium ions travel across that egg, they are signaling to the egg membrane to toughen up so that no other sperm can get in there. Because if it did, there would be too much genetic material inside there and it would kill the egg. There had to be a way for the first one to get in and everybody else gets shut out. Sounds like intelligent design to me. Because if we were going to wait on evolution and trial and error to figure out how to make that happen, the species would die out before it ever began. Our God is so totally awesome. I already said that. Okay. When we see the greatness of God, big and detailed, awe rises in our heart. And perhaps a little fear. God that big, as Sandy says, could squash me like a bug, but he doesn't. That brings us to our next point. Subpoint B, awe flows from his holiness. For this, we're going to go to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And then he hears angels singing. We're going to pick it up in Isaiah 6, 3 through 4. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Imagine if you showed up Sunday morning to that spectacle. That would produce some awe, I dare say. What Isaiah heard were seraphim. They're a class of angels calling out. Seraphim are the highest order of angels. They're the closest to God. They're fiery angels. And all they do is holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Singing praise to the Father. The next layer of angels are cherubim. You may remember cherubim at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out. A cherubim was assigned to guard the way, to guard the entrance to Eden, preventing Adam and Eve from getting back to the tree of life, because if they were able to eat from the tree of life, they would live forever in their sin. And God knew that was too much for the body to bear. The other place we see cherubim is Moses was instructed to fashion cherubim to sit over top of this mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, because God would come to that point, and they were guarding the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The next layer of angels are archangels. You remember some of those. There's Gabriel, was an archangel. He came and talked to Mary and Joseph and told them what was taking place. He also appeared to
Zechariah.
Okay. Is that the one I'm thinking of where he appeared as soon as the guy had started praying, I was on my way? Michael?
Daniel,
that's the one. Thank you. You can tell I'm winging it. He appeared to Daniel when Daniel was struggling, and he said, as soon as you began to pray, I was on my way, but I had to stop and fight the enemy on my way. Gabriel and Michael, they're not those little cherub things that you see at Valentine's Day. Because every time they show up, what do they tell the people?
Fear not.
Because these dudes are scary. They're warriors. Those are the archangels. Now, somewhere in along one of those three, Lucifer was one of those. Theologians debate which is which. Some say he was a seraphim, meant to be the worship leader, giving worship to God, but decided he wanted the worship for himself. Some say he was one of the archangels, equal with Michael and Gabriel. Doesn't matter. He blew it, and he got kicked out. And then there are the angels, just angels, guardian angels, the messengers that come and interact with human beings. And we see them scattered throughout the Bible. An angel would appear. So Isaiah is experiencing this seraphim, these fiery angels worshiping the holy God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And before he has a chance to say anything, his soul collapses in awe. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 5. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Awe happens when we stop comparing God to just like other people, even great people. When we stop trying to put him in a box, stop trying to treat him as though he's human, because he's not. He's awesome and far beyond. He's holy. He's infallible, and he is just. Subpoint C, awe restores reverence to our worship. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, since we are receiving the kingdom that is unshakable, that's us, we're receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be thankful and praise God by our worshiping him with fear and awe. Two words again. Sandy, gotta get home and tell us what this means. For our God is a devouring fire. You see, worship without awe becomes routine. And there is a danger for it to become internalized. You know, I'm up here, the mighty worship leader, And if I don't keep my focus on him, then I try to take some of that for myself. And we know at the end of that story, Satan got kicked out. Lucifer, as he was at first. Awe without worship becomes just emotion. We don't know what to do with it. But when we bring the two together, it creates a heart that bows before God, and we can worship with awe. Point two, awe transforms how we live, leading us to obedience. We're going to look at Psalm 111. I was going to do the whole thing here, but I just grabbed verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. There's that fear again. And all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Wisdom is what sets us free. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Ponder that for a moment. When we stand in awe of God, his instructions aren't a burden to us. They're treasures, because instead of being, God says I can't do this, we learn that God is telling us how to live better for us. He made us. He knows how we work. Awe produces humility, part B. We can't look at the greatness of God and stay impressed with ourselves. Well, awe corrects our pride. It heals our arrogance. It reminds us that we are his creatures and he is the creator. It puts us in our place. But he loves us so much that he wants to take us when we will surrender to him and elevate us to one of his children. Joint heir with Jesus. It's amazing. Awe changes our priorities. Part C. When you live in awe of God, what mattered too much begins to matter less. What mattered too little begins to matter more. Eternity becomes our focus. Not next week, next month, next year. Eternity. The temporary things of life lose their grip. I can tell you, when you get to my stage of life, when there's far more behind you than there is ahead of you, because I really don't anticipate living to be 150. No. You begin to think about eternity a little more and what's really important. Awe lifts our eyes from the world back to the throne. Point three, awe draws us closer to his presence. Awe awakens this hunger for God. Psalm 27:4 says, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, that's what he promises us. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come and take you to myself, and you will dwell in my house." Are many mansions. I heard this week that word translated mansions is more accurately translated rooms. And when Jesus went to prepare a place for us, he was building rooms onto the Father's house for us to dwell in. Kind of a neat picture. And that really comes back around when you look at the Jewish wedding ceremonies and all. Awe is not fear that pushes us away. It's wonder that draws us close. Awe deepens prayer. We pray differently when we remember who we're speaking to. Awe turns prayer into an encounter. not a ritual. When we get this vision that we're speaking directly to God Almighty in our prayers, it changes. It changes my prayers. Awe produces gratitude and joy. When awe fills our hearts, thankfulness becomes our language. I'm working on this one, and I don't know about you, but I find it hard. I begin to pray, and two sentences in, it's gimme, 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 gimme. I want it to be thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I try. And then it's thank you for what you give me. You know, I'm doomed. But I'm trying. I'm trying. When awe shapes our life, joy becomes our strength. Joy is not the same as happiness. Remember that. Because sometimes you can have joy, but you aren't very happy about the situation you find yourself in. So, trying to land this plane. I've been all over the place. To live in awe of God is to live in awareness of his greatness. Surrender to his will. Hungry for his presence. And humbled by his holiness. The world may have lost its sense of awe, but the church should never. We, as the church, should never lose our sense of awe. You know, I just see too much of people going out there doing any old thing. And I think, man, oh man, don't they know what they're doing? We are called to live daily, deeply, completely in wonder of who he is. And I thought I'd end it today a little different than usual. First of all, on time. That's unusual. But also with a declaration that I'd like to have to do together. So if you declare with me, because I think y'all can or should. Lord, open our eyes that we may see your glory. Restore to us a heart that trembles at your word, and teach us to live in awe of you. That's what we want to do. See him as he is. Have our hearts changed that we tremble before him, and to live each day in awe of this God who's huge, who is small, or detailed, I should say, and who is near and loves us deeply. So next week's Sandy will be back, I sure hope, because I'm banking on this next message teaching us about the fear of the Lord and breaking down what that means. Why, when we're talking about living in awe, are we talking about fear, and how do we relegate those two together? And I'm sure she will do a fine job. She's a good teacher. Also, we have coffee and bagels and people for you to talk to. Thank you all for being such good people. Oh, my goodness. Have a blessed week. Amen.